Am I on? Oh, there I am. Okay. How many of you know anything about your genealogy? A few of you. You know, I know a little bit. It isn't that big a deal to us. You know, some people, they put some stock into it. They keep track of those things. But for most of us, it's maybe a hobby. Maybe. Me, it's not even that. I'm glad somebody else has the hobby so I can read what they told me. You know, I can go back a little bit on my dad's side. I can go back about 8 generations. And I can see when some of my family came over to the United States, and I can see where they moved and how they moved west, farther west and farther west and farther west. But it doesn't tell me a whole lot who was born to who and when they were born, but it's there. Now, if you've ever read through the Bible, if you've ever read through the Old Testament, if you've ever even sit down and read through the New Testament, you know that there's a few places where there are some genealogies that come up. The difference is to them, the genealogy was everything. It wasn't just a side note of who was related to who. It was a sign. It was there for a reason. It was a record of who you were. And it said who you could become. Now, if I'm honest with you, as I read through some of those genealogies, there are times I just want to skip them. I mean, after all, how many times can you read that so-and-so beget so-and-so, who beget so-and-so, who beget so-and-so? And you get to the point where, by the end of the list, you're just kind of glossing over it, and you may read them, but why? Well, in part, they tell the story of the past. They tell the story of who someone is, but they also tell who somebody is going to be. They tell why the narrator is going to focus on a certain person as they tell the story. It said who could become the high priest. It said who was in line for the throne. But most of all, it said who could become the Messiah. Who could be the one that God had chosen? And so for them, keeping the genealogy was more than a hobby. It was more than just a trifling with the past. It was the telling of a story. And so for Matthew and Luke to record in their Gospels the genealogy of Jesus tells us something of what is coming, of who they're going to focus on and what we're looking at. And so this morning, if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 1, we're going to look at Matthew's account of the genealogy of the birth of Jesus Christ. We're going to look at the story of this child who is to be born. Because the genealogy tells us about who it is we're looking at and who they can become. Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, Matthew says, "This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nahshon. Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Ammon. Ammon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abihud. Abihud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Akim. Akim, the father of Elihud. Elihud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Matan. Matan, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Dear Lord, gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for your great love and your call to us to be your children, your offer of forgiveness and hope and mercy through this child whose life we celebrate. Lord, this morning as we look at the genealogy of our Savior, I just ask that our hearts would be open and our minds attuned to what you might say. Because, Lord, in the midst of those names, there's a story to tell. And in the midst of the story, we find our own lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So while now that we've read the genealogy, I just want you to think for just a moment. Can you identify the unusual suspects? As you read this genealogy, can you identify the ones that don't belong? Here's a hint. Here's a hint. They stand out. But you have to be known. You have to understand the genealogy. You know, one of the things that I've noticed recently is that sometimes we don't like to talk about our past. We don't like to talk about what's there, and we want to cover up and we want to hide the stories. I was watching a thing on PBS a while back. And they were looking at the family trees of some famous people. One of these people was a black person. And as they were looking into their past, they came upon a piece of family history that had been dropped from the pages of the stories that had been told. You see, the stories had been passed on, but somebody wanted to keep this quiet. You see, the person's past, somewhere several times back in their great-grandmother had been a slave, and she'd had a child with her master. Yet because the master didn't want to acknowledge to the community that he was having an affair with a slave, the matter was covered up and it was never spoken of. Now the expert who was working through this genealogy with this person said, you know, that's not that uncommon. In fact, as we look back in the history of those who had been slaves, it's quite frequent. And so they would leave it out because they didn't want to admit the truth. And so too, there's many people in our past, if we were to be honest, if we were to tell the story of our past, there are those people that we wouldn't include. The black sheep of the family, or the plastic pink flamingo that we never speak of. Those people who we're afraid that if they come out into the light and people see them and they know we're related to them, it will reflect negatively on us. But yet they're there, staring out in black and white, littered throughout the genealogy of Jesus. The unusual suspects who don't belong. Did you see them? Did you find them? I'll give you a better hint this time. They're female. They don't belong. You see, in Jesus' day, and actually throughout the time period when Matthew records the genealogy of Jesus for us, women just weren't included in the genealogy. And so, they, in fact, they were considered just above the livestock. And so you didn't include them in your family history. And it was not unusual for them to just be looked past. And so it's unusual when the writers of the Bible, they include these women. And it marks something in the story that we need to see. And so here it is. Let's begin this morning as we look at these women in the genealogy of Jesus. Let's go back to the first one. The first one, it says Tamar. It says Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. There she is, Tamar, right in the middle of the story. It says this, but it doesn't tell you the whole story. But to those who knew their scriptures well, they would go back to the story in Genesis chapter 38. And if you don't know it, I would encourage you later today, sit down and read Genesis chapter 38. It won't take very long, but it's there. Because in knowing the story, you know the backstory. Here's the gist of the story. Judah had three sons, Onan, and Shelah. Did something. Was married to Tamar, and did something that was evil in the sight of God. And God smote him dead. Now, according to tradition of the day, Onan was supposed to marry Ur's wife and to bear a son. That son would be considered Ur's heir. Well, Onan wasn't down with that, and so God smote Onan as well. I had to use the old King James because smote is so much fun to say. So now Judah is fearing for the life of his son Shelah. After all, and Onan have both died. So Judah tells Tamar, just wait for Shelah to grow up. Shelah grows up and, well, Shelah is still not becoming Tamar's husband. So after a while, Ur's widow pretends to be a prostitute. She has relations with Judah, conceives, and bears a son named Perez, and his twin, Zerah. And there she is, right smack dab, in the middle of genealogy, Tamar, the mother of Perez. I think if I were writing this genealogy, I would leave Tamar out. If I were telling the story of my history, she wouldn't be there. But right there, God leaves her in the middle of the family tree. The next unusual suspect comes several generations and a few centuries later. And Matthew introduces her simply as the mother of Boaz. Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. Again, it's just a genealogy. The story isn't there. But by mentioning her, Matthew says, remember who Rahab was. Rahab's story comes to us from the second chapter of Joshua. Joshua and the Israelites are preparing to take the promised land, and Joshua sends two spies across into the promised land to look at Jericho. Rahab takes these two spies and she protects them. She harbors them for a period of time so that the soldiers of Jericho can't find them. And she saves them. She lets them out of the city. She sends them on their way. But you see, the thing is you have to understand who Rahab was. You see, Rahab wasn't just any woman. Rahab was a prostitute. Rahab had a past. And so here's a woman who has two strikes against her. One, she's a native of Jericho. She's of the tribe of those people that God has said, you shall not have anything to do with them. And second, she was a prostitute who God included with those, you, there shall not be any prostitutes among the people. But yet here she is. You read through the story, and right there in black and white is Rahab, the prostitute. I think I'd have left her out of the genealogy too, but God doesn't. Next we come to another one. It says Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth. Ruth the Moabitess, but we read the name, but the story isn't there. She's just one more woman in the genealogy of Jesus. But Ruth's story is powerful enough that she's not just given a place in the genealogy of Jesus. She's given a whole book of the Bible to herself. In this book of Ruth, we read that she had three strikes against her. If Rahab had two, Ruth has three. Ruth was a widow. She was destitute, and she was a Moabitess. The Moabites were another group that God really said, you stay away from them. They're not the people that you want to have relationships with. And in fact, there were instructions about how many generations had to pass before a Moabite could become a member of the community. But yet there she is in black and white, another woman that we would have left out of our family tree. Ruth is married to Rahab's son. And she gives birth to Obed. Right there in the story. There's one more. There's one more of these women that doesn't belong. We come to King David. Matthew said this, David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Now, you can turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11 and you can read the story of Uriah's wife. But here's the deal. The writer of Samuel says that David decided he wasn't going to go to battle. He stayed home instead. And while he was there at home, he was walking around on his rooftop one night, and there across the way was Mrs. Uriah. And she was bathing, and she was beautiful. So David invited Mrs. Uriah over for a night of pleasure. She went home, and soon she sent a message back to David that said, we have a problem here. I'm expecting, and it's your kid. Loose paraphrase. Just in case you wonder. David tried to cover up the sin by having Uriah come home from the battle and enjoy a night of pleasure with his wife. But Uriah wouldn't do it. Uriah wouldn't go home, and David couldn't convince him it was a good idea. And so David had Uriah murdered. Murdered at the hands of his enemies. Then David took Mrs. Uriah for his wife. And later they had a son named Solomon. Again, I think we would have left Mrs. Uriah out of the genealogy. But God saw it fit not only to have her included, but to call her Uriah's wife instead of by her own name, Bathsheba. So we remember the backstory. So here's the question. And here's the question. Why does Matthew include these four women in the genealogy of Jesus? Why does God remember for us the names of these four women when there are so many that are left out? Why do we encounter them when they normally wouldn't be included? Well, it's precisely because of their backstory. Here is the message that God is trying to tell us through the genealogy of Jesus. He says it doesn't matter how messed up your story is, God still has room for you in His story. It doesn't matter how many strikes you have against you, God has the ability to make something good out of your life. It doesn't matter if you have 3 Y chromosomes or 4. You are of value to God. It doesn't matter if you're bruised and beaten down. It doesn't matter if you're sin, laden with sin and remorse. The Nativity is an invitation for you to come and find your story or your place in the story of God and His kingdom. And so we face the anger and the rage of the red dragon, because God has made a way of salvation for people that the dragon thought was his. People who would stand before God, he would stand before God and accuse of their sins, now had the blood of Christ to cover those sins. So here's my nativity this morning. It's kind of old and it's kind of rusty looking. You know, kind of like we may feel at times. But I chose it on purpose. I chose it to represent the fact that God will accept us all, battered, bruised, and broken. Or as Rick Russo says, with all of our warts, wounds, and wobbles. Here's what I think that we need to add to our nativity. You know, last week we added the red dragon because he's there behind the curtains playing his part. Well, this week, I think because of the fact that God can remind us, or that God can use us in spite of our past, not only in spite of our past, but precisely because of our past. I think what we should add to our nativity this time, if I can find the switch, is a red light. Making me mad. Red light. You know, think about it. Tamar and Rahab. And you might look to the red light district. You might look to that shady part of town to find them there. It's a reminder of the messy side of the story of the Messiah. Or maybe if you don't want to add a red light, you could add a piece of red fabric or a red cord to remind you of the cord that Rahab hung out of her window as the Battle of Jericho ensued. Because it was there with that red cord that she found salvation. And maybe, as this child who lays in the manger will eventually die on the cross of Calvary, it's that we've been offered the gift of salvation as well. When the walls of this life fall down, He offers us the crimson cord out of His blood as our salvation. And this morning, if you haven't grabbed hold of that red cord and been pulled up by the nail-scarred hands of Jesus, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And the invitation is for you to come to the foot of the manger and to find the foot of the cross and accept the offer of salvation that Jesus is offering to you today. If you need to make a commitment, if you need to make a decision this morning, if you need to accept the red cord of salvation. Won't you come as we stand together and sing our hymn of invitation this morning, and we'll visit with you, we'll talk to you about what that means. Won't you come as we stand together and sing?